First reading is taken from 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord, to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, I do pray this morning for a great deal of help. This is a hard passage. I pray, Father, you would give us great comfort in the Lord Jesus and humility as we hear your word. In Christ's name, amen. So our second reading is 2 Samuel 13, which is just on the next page, page 264. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. He said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister come and give me bread to eat, and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. She took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. She took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into my chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she'd made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him, he took hold of her hand and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? As for you, you would be one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he'd loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other than you just did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man and served and said, "Put this woman out of my presence," and bolt the door after her. Now she was wearing a robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, tore the long robe that she wore. She laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he violated his sister Tamar. This is the word of the Lord. How do you go from 2 Samuel 9, which is one of the high points of King David's reign, to this, the raping of David's daughter Tamar by David's son Amnon? Well, if you're here last week, you would remember Nigel spoke about 2 Samuel 9. In it, David is acting like God's chosen king. If you remember back in those days, it was normal for a king to come in and wipe out his predecessor's family. But David doesn't do that. Instead, David blesses someone from Saul's house, namely Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. And David does this. He does this by giving Mephibosheth Saul's land, and also a seat at his table. David shows outrageous grace because God has shown David outrageous grace. So how do we go from that high in David's life to this low sometime later? Well, the answer is sin. Now, that might sound really simplistic, or you might say, "Well, you're bound to say that, Chris, because you're preaching." Well, we just had, didn't we? Doreen came and read to us 2 Samuel 12. This is an event that happens in David's life. We're not sure exactly, but it's sometime before, obviously, 2 Samuel 13. And in it, David sleeps with another man's wife, Bathsheba. He commits adultery. And then he also kills Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. God sends Nathan the prophet to David to tell him what he's done. And we hear Nathan the prophet say this, don't we? Chapter 12, verse 11. "From this point, David, evil is going to come against you out of your own house." So David, from your own house is going to come evil against you. So what do we find happens in this chapter? Well, Amnon uses his power to do something deplorable to a woman. Does that sound familiar? Now, whilst the text doesn't say that David raped Bathsheba would have found David virtually impossible to refuse knowing who he was. Now listen, Amnon is clearly responsible for what he does, and he should face the consequences for that. Yet Amnon's sin was something he'd seen from his father. A seed had been sown in Amnon which would have horrific ramifications for Tamar. And we know this from our own families, don't we? That sin spreads like wildfire. A quick temper and a sharp tongue are often caused by our children. A laziness to work or help around the house can often be passed on to future generations. Mothers who go from one man to another are showing their daughters that's what they do. Fathers who struggle with overeating and drinking often have children who struggle with the same issues. A father who wants to identify as a 6-year-old girl is going to have dramatic effects on his as the children watch on. You see, sin spirals and it suffocates families into generations of misery. And this cycle of sin, it is hard to break, but not impossible. Friends, we have to stop kidding ourselves that our own actions only ever affect us. That's simply not true. From this passage and from our own lives, we know that sin is not private. Sin is not done in isolation. Sin affects us and sin affects those around us, namely our families and the communities we live in. And our failure to act on our sin and the sin on others has the potential to cause catastrophic consequences for generations to come. This morning we're going to see how David's sin leads to the most deplorable of acts and how only Jesus can give us hope in this sinful and fallen world. This morning we're going to see a wicked man and a wounded woman. We're going to see a weak king and a wonderful king. Let me pray again. Father, please be with us this morning. Please send your spirit. Convict us in areas we need convicting. Encourage us in areas we need encouraging. And make Jesus the hero of this sermon, I pray. In his name, amen. So a wicked man and a wounded woman. Well, what do we know about Amnon? We know that Amnon is David's eldest child to his first wife, Ahinoam. That's not how you pronounce it, obviously, but that's how I'm saying it. So, eldest child to first wife. Absalom and Tamar are David's children to his third wife. In total, David is going to have 7 wives. Now, some people look at this and they might say, well, actually, the Bible speaks of polygamy, so therefore polygamy is okay. It must be acceptable to God. It's in the Bible. Well, firstly, God warns kings in Deuteronomy 17. He says, kings, do not acquire many wives for yourselves, lest your heart be turned away. Which obviously David is overlooking because he wants to fulfill these sexual urges that he has. And secondly, when the Bible does speak of polygamy, it never endorses these relationships. Rather, the Bible shows how destructive polygamous relationships are, this being a case in point, what we have in front of us today. So Amnon is from David's first wife. He says that he loves his sister Tamar, but he knows that nothing can happen. Leviticus 18:9 says that sex between siblings is forbidden. God wanted his people, Israel, to be distinct from the surrounding nations of Canaan and Egypt, where incest was allowed. So we meet Amnon's cousin, Jonadab, who comes up with this really terrible plan. Amnon is to pretend to be ill. Amnon is to ask Tamar to come and bake cakes. And what's quite interesting, in verse 6, when the word cake is mentioned, it's sometimes translated heart, which could imply that Amnon wanted a heart-shaped cake, or he wanted food that was normal for sick people. And David sends for Tamar, who comes and bakes for him. Amnon refuses to eat the food she's prepared for him. He sends everyone out the room and asks Tamar to feed him. Amnon then grabs his sister and rapes her. As a father of one daughter, this is sickening. And it's possibly the hardest sermon to write and to speak about because the content's so horrifying. And I know for some this message will be hard to hear. And my prayer isn't that I rake up any old wounds, but I remind you the hope that you have in King Jesus, who does fight for you. Amnon then sends Tamar out. Amnon doesn't even use Tamar's name. Instead, in verse 17, he says, put this woman out of my presence. And then he bolts the door on her. Amnon doesn't want to name her. He doesn't want to see her. Why? Because he doesn't want reminding of what he's just done. Amnon is a coward. He is vile and sickening. And some people might argue and say, we don't need a primitive book about primitive people to tell us how to be good. We have education, we have science, we have tolerance, we have wealth. All these things are going to help us form societies of love and peace and respect. Really? Really? Why is it every time we put the news on, there's a media mogul or there's a politician and they've been involved in some kind of sexual assault? What about the hypocrisy of shows like House of Cards, which so I believe is a program about powerful people exploiting people sexually? They then sack their main actor for allegedly using his power to exploit people sexually. Now, of course, I'm not defending the alleged actor in any way, shape or form, but these program makers have got to admit their hand in these things too. And what about just on Tuesday, as I was doing some research and some thinking about this, just two things in the news from Tuesday. In The Guardian, it was reported that sexual assault is prevalent in schools as students are harassing their teachers. One teacher told of how she comes into school and frequently the word whore is written on the back of her chair. Still on Tuesday, there was an article in the Telegraph reporting that sex education is having to be taught differently because the influence of pornography has changed the normal sexual experiences of young people. What teachers taught in sex ed 10 years ago is now widely outdated. We live in a society plagued by the sick and the vile. And friends, let's not kid ourselves. The church is not free from any shame in this area. Too many people have used their power to exploit the vulnerable in our churches. This is an abomination. This is vile and sickening. And we need to have our honest chat for a moment. Men, have you ever used your power to get a woman to do what you want? Do you ever use your position in society to exploit other people? Is your sharp tongue and constant belittling of others the way that you get your way? Husbands, are you guilty of asserting your authority too much? Men, have you ever stood by when women in the workplace are being discussed as sexual objects or leader? Do you stand against this or do you stay silent? And are we like Jonadab? Instead of telling Amnon to fight against his feelings, we in fact fuel him by offering terrible advice. Someone once said, before you start pointing the finger at other people, remember that there's three pointing right back at you. Using your power to get what you want, especially sexually, is vile and sickening, and it has to stop. It can't go on. This sin will destroy you. It will destroy the women that we know, and it could become a generational problem. Please, if this is you today, speak to a Christian brother who can pray with you, who can help you point you to the forgiveness that you have in Christ and the power Jesus gives to change. Are there any people you need to apologize for your actions? Amnon was a wicked man. Let's strive and do all we can to turn away from any wickedness in our life. So we have a wicked man, we have a wounded woman. What do we learn about Tamar in verse 1? That she is a beautiful woman. But it's not her physical beauty that stands out in this passage. It's her godly beauty. You see, even in the midst of this despicable act, she's urging Amnon to do the right thing. In verses 12 to 13, when Tamar realizes Amnon's intention, she pleads with him, do not do this outrageous thing. She knows Israel's history. This is not something that happens in Israel. It's not common practice. She knows if this happens, it's going to bring complete shame to her, that Amnon is going to be an outrageous fool in Israel. And she says Israel, she keeps saying Israel. Why? Because she wants to remind Amnon that he's part of God's covenant people. And because he's part of God's covenant people, he's to act in that way. Tamar even suggests that David will allow them to marry rather than let this happen. Tamar is shown tremendous dignity in the face of this wicked man. And as we've read, Amnon ignores her pleas. And when Amnon tells Tamar to leave, she responds with something quite incredible. Look at verse 16. She says, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other you did." How on earth can this be? How can it be possibly worse than what's just happened to her? Well, you see, God in his law in the Old Testament, he sought to protect women from the possibility of being left without security and provision that husbands provided back in the ancient world. In Deuteronomy 22 verses 28 to 29, it says that if a woman is violated before she is married, then the man who violated her is to marry her. That man is to pay her father 50 shekels of silver, and he is not to divorce her all her days. If Amnon sends Tamar away, then she knows she's now left without a future. The security and provision a husband would provide would be lost. She would be in a perpetual state of vulnerability and desolation. When Amnon bolts the door on her, Tamar knows the possibility of marriage has now been bolted shut. This then leads to a state of mourning. She then rips the robe. She then puts ashes on her head. She then cries out loud. And we're told in verse 20 that Tamar lived as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. It wasn't Amnon's violation that led to Tamar's mourning, but it was her future without a husband. You see, often our heart's true love is revealed by the things we lose. If something is taken away from us, a career, our reputation, looks, a loved one, a standard of living, if those things are taken away and we can no longer function, then it could be that that was our great love and not the Lord Jesus. Friends, what are we building our life upon? Jesus is the rock that we need to build our life upon, because only Jesus is immovable and steadfast. You see, what Tamar needs is a king who's going to support her and act on her behalf. Tamar needs a king whose anger leads to action. Unfortunately, all Tamar has is a weak king called David. And that's our second point, a weak king and a wonderful king. Look at verse 21, we're told David's reaction. What does David do? Verse 21, when King David heard all of these things, he became very angry. And nothing. It just tells us that David got angry. David, as the father of Amnon and Tamar, as the king of Israel, he has a triple duty to act on Tamar's behalf and seek justice. But all we're told is David got angry. What stopped David from acting? Sin. You see, David's adultery with Bathsheba, it may have led to a loss of moral courage. It may have led to a permanent sense of shame. It may have meant that he no longer had clarity of judgment. Maybe he just never was able to forgive himself, even though God had forgiven him because he'd repented. You see, friends, sin isn't satisfied with a temporary blip. Sin wants to give you lasting damage. David's sin with Bathsheba was long ago, but the consequences were still affecting him. His sin had weakened him to the point that he was no longer able to do what was just and right. David's not the only one, though, is he, whose sin has left him unable to do what is just as right? What is just and right, is he? If you're anything like me, and I know I am, then you fail to do what is just and right because a past sin is telling you you're a hypocrite. How can you speak to someone about sexual sin if you've struggled with it all your life? How can you stop someone leaving their marriage when you've done the same? How can you tell your daughter to stop sleeping around when you had your wild times too? If you're concerned that your son is viewing inappropriate content online and don't want that conversation, it's awkward, I know that, but also in your past, maybe you've done exactly the same. You see, sin isn't content on just ruining your life. It wants to stop you doing the right thing so it can ruin the lives of those around you too. Tamar needed a king whose anger would lead to action. Tamar needed Jesus and friends. So do we. And our last point is this. If David is the weak king, then Jesus is the wonderful king. You see, the great kings of literature, Arthur, Aslan, Aragon, all defeat great enemies. And as we've seen today, sin is our great enemy. Sin's objective is to destroy individuals, to destroy families, to destroy communities. Sin can suffocate and strangle. Sin can lead to wickedness and weakness. Sin can leave deep wounds and spiral and devastation. Friends, sin is humanity's great enemy. But the good news for us is that we have a king who's angry at sin. Jesus hates sin because it leads people away from God, and sin leads to destruction and despair. And instead of remaining angry in heaven, Jesus came down to this earth. Jesus left the splendor of heaven to be born in a manger, where angels would declare that he is the Christ. Jesus would ride on a donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy by Zechariah that he is the king who would bring salvation to all. Jesus is the king who goes to the cross. Honor, he pays the penalty for all our sin. He brings forgiveness for those who would trust in him. And he gives us the power to forgive those who have wounded us. And Jesus is the king who was buried and 3 days later rises from the dead to reveal that he is the king who has power over sin. You see, sin leads to death, and because Jesus rose from the dead, he is the king who has power over sin. Jesus is that wonderful king who acts against our enemy sin. Do you know that king? Is he your king? What does all this mean for us? Well, because of Jesus, we can stand against sin in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. As we sang, that at the cross there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. All our sins are forgiven. Your past, your present, your future sins have been paid for. If you're carrying guilt around, it means that you don't fully trust Jesus' death was enough. What you want is the cross and guilt to make you right with God. But Christianity is this: Jesus plus nothing equals total forgiveness now and forever. There is no condemnation, friends. You are forgiven. And secondly, the cross tells us that we are new creations. The old person is gone, and now we are new people. We have God's Spirit inside us, helping to live as God's people. We no longer need to be suffocated by these past or present sins, because Christ's death and resurrection has broken their power. Those sins that plagued our family no longer carry the same hold. Christ has defeated sin's power. That power that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible tells us, lives in his followers. You can live as the free person you are. You can live as the person God wants you to be. We are free from sin's shame. We are free from sin's power. And this now means that we are free to confront sin in the lives of others too. No longer do we need to stand by and watch people being ruined by sin. Now we've got God's love secure in our heart because of Christ's death. We can speak truth and love. We can gently show people the sin that's destroying them. We can point them to the one who gives forgiveness, the one who gives freedom from sin's power. We can walk with them, acknowledging our own weakness and need for God's help. The desolate now have hope. The addict now has freedom. The wounded can now start to be healed. This is the power of Jesus working in us and through us. Praise be to God. God can do a wonderful work in you, and God can do a wonderful work through you. Are you willing to come to Jesus? Are you willing to be used by Jesus? Will you go and help the helpless? Will you go and save someone trapped in sin? Will you go and love someone who's lost? We have a wonderful king who acts against our enemy sin. Will we do the same? Will we do the same? My wonderful wife, Kathy, we were talking about this last night, and she pointed me to a song that we used to sing in a church in Liverpool. And I just want to finish by reading a verse and a chorus, because I think it's a fitting way. I'll read the chorus first. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. I have Jesus. For the tears that flow in secret in the broken times, for the moment of elation or the troubled mind, for all the disappointments or the sting of old regrets, all my prayers and longings that seemed unanswered yet, for the weakness of my body, the burdens of each day, for the nights of doubt and worry when the sleep has fled away, needing reassurance and the will to start again, a steely-eyed endurance, the strength to fight and win. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that through his death we have forgiveness of sin. Thank you that through his resurrection we have power to move away from the sin in our life. Father, I pray that for wounded people, you would help heal them. I pray for people who are lost, you would find them. I pray the people who are addicted would find freedom. And I pray, Father, that your love would shine greatly in all our hearts this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.